following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Andrew's going to come right now and share the word of God with you. Here's a man. He's a true refugee at heart. He's been a part of our fellowship for probably close to, 18, 19, 20 years, something like that. But 1990. So, wow, man, we're in our 20th year together, old man. And so how many of you love this guy? How many of you been praying for him? That was an honest question, honest answer. How many of you been praying for him? I want more of you to go get their card and put it where you'll see it and be praying for the Russell family, two S's, two L's. Did you know that? And be praying for them. Put that somewhere where you'll see it and be a part of the ministry there. So, Andrew, you ready to teach the word? God bless you, man. Love you. I want to pray. Father God, I thank you for Andrew and Nikki. And Lord, I just thank you for Josh and Chris. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless them and the time that they have here. It would be refreshing. And Father, I also pray that you would just do an amazing work there in Melbourne, and that your word would continue to go forth, and the church would be stronger and stronger, sending out more and more people into those streets and those highways and byways to touch people in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, sir. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. I had a whole different message all lined up, but I sensed to go in a different direction as you're turning there. Again, we've been in Melbourne. June 4th, 2006 was our first Sunday there, and it's been a 12-year wonderful ride, interesting ride as well. It's been an awesome privilege to serve the Lord there. This coming July, we have Amir to Safari and also Barry Stragler doing a prophecy conference. So do be praying for that. That will be an exciting time. We're renting a 1,600-seater auditorium. We've had him in over the years, and so just exciting to see what God's going to do through that. On a separate ministry, some know I've been president of a soccer club. We've got 40 teams, so there's a lot of work to be done and a lot of ministry. It's a church league that we're a part of. It's a church club, but not everyone there is Christian, but they love the environment. They love the opportunity to be ministered to, we've won quite a few championships over the years there. I got to be a part of a national championship this last year. Our team won back-to-back, and I was the chaplain for that team, so that was really cool and exciting. And then on another note, which is a little different, for the last 6 months, I've been working as an undertaker for 3 days a week. And you get to minister in different ways there work with a company called Professional Transfer. So we get calls from all these different funeral homes to pick up these different dead bodies, and whether it's homes, aged care facilities, hospitals, coroner's office, which is always interesting, but it has definitely opened up a lot of ministry opportunities and a whole different side to ministry that I never thought I would see and be a part of. But I do want to thank you guys for your constant prayers and your support and encouragement over the years that we've been in Melbourne. We couldn't do the work without you guys, so thank you so much. So the title of this message is Teamwork Within Ministry. Teamwork Within Ministry. And as you read through the New Testament, you see in Paul's writings, where he often closed his letters and personal greetings of himself and others to individuals within the churches and where he wrote. And you see a bunch of names that you're going to notice there. And typically, we would just kind of skip past these names and list of people or genealogies, if you will. But here's the thing. Every person is special and every person is important. So keep that in mind. And you may wonder why God inspired these verses for us. But there's meaning behind everything in the Word of God. And there's so much that we can unpack in this particular message. I'm going to step back here because there's a bit of feedback, so I don't want to annoy you guys with some of that. But we're going to see the various names of the believers that are mentioned within this particular chapter, and you see the teamwork within the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He never did it alone. He always had people with him. So that's one thing that we tend to see is that Paul, he went to all these places, but there's always someone with him. It was always teamwork within the ministry. And So when we see this particular passage, you need to understand that ministry, number one, is all about Jesus, but it's also all about people. It's about people, ministering to them in their darkest needs and to minister hope and healing in Jesus Christ. And so these verses are full of Paul's remarks that teach us of God's mercy and that the saints, they're all chosen from all these different walks of life. And that's the way God, he puts his teams together, the gifts and the talents that each and every one of us have. And it's so amazing to see how God puts the team together from, you know, backgrounds, ethnics, nations. And it's so cool to see what God does in people's lives. So we know that Paul was kind of this player coach, if you will. But again, we mentioned he's got a team. So let's look at his team roster, if you will. We'll look at starting in verse 7, Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, Tychicus, or Tychicus, as some has pronounced it, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. So here's the thing, both Tychicus and Onesimus were two loyal and very valued friends in Paul's life and ministry. And although Paul was one of the most gifted men in history within the church that we can see and most impactful, if you will, but he was not a one-man show. Surrounding him was a team of faithful men and women to serve and to help and to assist. His name, Tychicus, means fortunate. And he's mentioned five times, by the way, in the New Testament. And he was perhaps one of the Gentile converts that Paul took with him to Jerusalem to represent the Gentile church, as Acts 20 talks about, which was on Paul's third missionary journey. He was a reliable companion and a very capable of leader as well. He was placed in some of those key roles as well as a replacement for Titus and also Timothy. But you'll notice three things that is mentioned there in verse 7. Three positive commendations that are stated to describe his character. The first thing that you notice is he was a beloved brother. So he was a brother in Christ, a spiritual brother to Paul and to the members and to the people there in the Colossian church, and the believers there loved him. Secondly, he was a faithful minister. Faithfulness is one of the most important aspects within ministry today, to be faithful, to be persistent, and to just continue to hold the plow, keep going. He was a faithful minister. He served as a good representative many times to help Paul out. Nothing negative is said about his ministry in Scripture. And then thirdly, we see he's a fellow servant. So Paul and Timothy and Tychicus were joined together in loving service, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And as spiritual slaves, if you will, they submitted their wills to the Lord and their ambitions to him. So they wanted to serve the Lord in any capacity, in any way, shape, or form. And all three designations were in the Lord. That's who you're serving when it comes down to it. You're serving the Lord. And we might call Tychicus a trusted assistant. And he's an example of faithfulness in the little things. And when you're faithful in little things, God will bring you more as well. And that's such a key lesson in ministry as well. Verse 8 continues, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know of your circumstance and comfort your hearts. So Tychicus' trip to Colossae would serve in three main purposes, as you notice. First of all, that he would give the saints their firsthand of experience and understanding what Paul is going through because they had a relationship with Paul. They wanted to know what's going on, so he's going to tell them about that. And then secondly, was to determine their spiritual health of that church, to know of your circumstances. How are you doing? You know, what's going on? So Paul wanted to know as much has been going on in the church, and also because of the damage that some of the false teachers were doing in that region and the heresy that was being presented. So are they standing guard? Are they taking heed to the word and to the warning? And then thirdly, we see that he would comfort their hearts in Colossae. The word comfort there, there's two different, several words for comfort. The word that's mentioned here, we'll see another word for comfort later on in the same passage. It has the more idea of strength and to encourage, more than the idea of consoling. So there's one part of comforting, consoling someone. The other is to comfort, to strengthen them, to encourage them. And that's something that you certainly need within the ministry and within teamwork. And so his ministry to them would give them this general effect and to help them stand against the difficulties and the false teaching that was going on at that time. And so this personal letter that Paul was giving, it continued to be faithfulness, spread through the gospel in spite of his imprisonment. And God used Paul's imprisonment to further the gospel. We wouldn't have four of the books of the New Testament if it wasn't for him being in prison. But you look at those powerful prison epistles and how it's ministered in so many ways. And so just because, yeah, Paul's in prison, but God wanted him there and used him in that capacity, in that difficult situation. The next teammate that we see in verse 9 is Onesimus. So it says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things that are happening here. So the mention of the name Onesimus brings a powerful story in Paul's letter to Philemon. If you remember, Onesimus was a slave. He wasn't a believer at that time, but he was from Colossae, as you see the mention, who was one of you. So it's not just a geographical phrase there, but also he became a believer. And so he joined the church eventually there in Colossae. But he was a runaway slave who sought to escape the punishment by escaping, going up to Rome. And somehow he had come in contact with Paul. Paul led him to the Lord, pointed him to Christ. And so Onesimus' story is one of those living testimonies of the power of the gospel, forgiveness and reconciliation. And that's why that book is so important in dealing with forgiveness and broken relationships and making things right with your brother and sister in Christ. So Onesimus is going to go back to travel to his former master, Philemon, who was in Colossae, and he's going to carry the letter of Philemon while Tychicus carries the letter of Colossae there. And so one of the true signs that you do see of a transformed life is real repentance, where there's a real change in their life and a desire to make things right. And that's what you see with the story here of Onesimus. And you can probably see and picture in your mind the excitement that the believers there had when these letters came with these faithful brothers to bring these letters there. They probably read them in their house church at that time in the service, reading it and rereading it, because they're going to take this letter and they're going to pass it on to another church, as we're going to see. Now, verse 10 through 14, we see seven people that are mentioned in this particular list. With the exception of Barnabas, six were associated with Paul and his imprisonment and limited ministry there in Rome. So they're identified in several ways. One is that they're identified as fellow workers in the kingdom of God. And then secondly, to be a comfort to Paul in the difficulties of his confinement. And the word for comfort there, as we're going to notice in verse 11, it's a different word which means to... better yet, to translate it from the into the English, means like medicine bringing relief from pain. And that is the comfort that is going to be brought. And certainly they performed this ministry of caring, and their presence and their conversation and their willingness to work in the ministry there. So the next person on the list is Archestaus. Archestaus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this guy, Archestaus, except that he had been previously arrested in connection with his service to the Lord. But now he's a fellow prisoner in Rome with Paul. He was, from what we read, from Thessalonica. And he may have been converted to Christ during Paul's stay, one of his second missionary journeys in Acts 17. But here's the thing. that you see with this is that you see the strength and loyalty are virtues behind this quick greeting of Archestaeus. Archestaeus would bear the cost of ministry with cheerfulness and with hope. So he was someone important to Paul that ministered to him, encouraged him along the way. He's a part of the team. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're on the team. We all have a place in the body of Christ to encourage, to serve in some capacity. Verse 10 continues and mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. The Mark here is what some would say. He was the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark. His name was John, his Latin name, Mark. He was a resident of Jerusalem, a relative of Barnabas, and Mark was either the cousin or nephew of Barney. That's a short name, abbreviated name. But he wasn't well known at that time amongst the churches, although Barnabas was. Mark had started out with Paul in the ministry in Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but had left in the middle of the trip for unknown reasons. And this created some real sharp contention at some point. So later on, another missionary, Barnabas, wanted Mark to come along with him, but Paul didn't want him. So there's this division that happened. So Barnabas took Mark with him, and then Paul took Silas with him, and they continued on the ministry. But at some point, we do know that Mark and Paul reconciled through this situation. It could have been some 10 years later that could have happened. But they are fully restored, fully engaged in the Lord's work. In fact, Paul would even say, bring Mark along. He's useful in the ministry. So it's so cool to see relationships restored after they've been broken. And that's kind of really the sober reality of ministry in life, is that there's encouragement with Mark here, who started out by failing but then ended faithfully. And there's a reminder that the team members, they will often disappoint you. You will have disappointments. You'll have setbacks within the team, within ministry, within life. People are going to disappoint you, but here's the thing. God will never disappoint you. And it's so encouraging as this thing never tells us, never doubt the grace of God. You know, what he can do in a person's life. Amen? Verse 11 continues, and Jesus, who is called Justice, greets you. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision, that they have proved to be of comfort to me. So Jesus, as you know, was a very common name, as was Justice. So there is the distinguished who is called to serve, to distinguish this Jesus from the others that were there. So there is apparently a distinguishing mark about this individual. And now we see how Archestaeus, Mark, Justice were the ones among Paul's fellow workers who were Jewish, as some of the different translations would note. Or one meaning could be that they were not from the Jewish background, but they were of the Christian missionaries of the circumcised party, if you will. So there's a distinguishing mark that they had there. These men had proved to be a comfort to them, to Paul. And the words for comfort here is relief or consolation. So Paul's very ministry to the Gentiles had been alienated him from many of the fellow Jews, and thus the hard work on behalf of the gospel going to these faithful Jews, Jewish Christians, especially comforting to Paul. So carrying on the ministry there. The next verse, we see a guy who probably played one of the most important roles and served in the most important capacities on the team, and that was Epaphras. Verse 12, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Every church, every team needs an Epaphras. Amen? They need a prayer warrior. You cannot do ministry without prayer, right? And so he prayed. He prayed continually. He prayed faithfully, and he prayed with purpose, you see. He was aware of all the needs that were going on within the church and within the town. He knew their needs to grow into maturity, and that should be the goal of every Christian, to grow in Christ and to continue to discern the lies of the enemy, to discern the lies of the false teachers. And like Onesimus, Epaphras was one of you. He is from the church there. He's been converted in Ephesus under Paul's teaching when he was there for 3 years. And then he comes back to Colossae. And that's the thing that you see with Paul and his ministry. He always brought people back. He always sent people out. The next, we can continue to see that he was a servant of Christ. That's a key theme that you see and needs to be as a hallmark within the ministry, is you're serving Jesus Christ. And he was responsible for the ministry outreaches in these cities. But you notice his heart here and ministry. He's always laboring, or wrestling is another word for that word labor, in his prayers on your behalf, and that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that is God's will. And that's a great prayer to pray for a church, and to pray for one another, and even to pray for yourself. And so he was a hero of the Colossian church there, and one of the believers who had helped keep the church on track there. And again, his focus of the prayer was that they would stand mature, to be complete in Christ, fully assured, filled with everything that is God's will. And that's such an important focus, is that you pray what God wants you to do. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. He will lead you. He will place you where he wants you to be. Verse 13 continues, "For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." So he prayed and he wrestled in prayer, not only for the believers there in Colossae, but also for the surrounding region. And Laodicea was located a few kilometers northwest of Colossae, and then Hierapolis was 10 kilometers north or so of Laodicea. So it was all part of the Roman Empire at that time. But this man had a personal interest in the people and whom God had, he'd been acquainted with, but no doubt he had a long prayer list. And he probably prayed for these people all the time, people locally and people globally as well. And that's a great opportunity and understanding that you can reach the world right from where you're at in your prayer closet. You can be praying, and don't ever doubt the importance of praying for your missionaries, praying for your pastor, praying for your church, praying for the unsaved, you know, that they come to Christ, and keep doing it until it happens. The next two guys on this team is really a contrast. Luke, who is the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So again, if you study contrast, this would be one of those contrasts that you're going to see and notice. One of Paul's most faithful and enduring companion was Luke, our dear friend Luke. Very talented man, very gifted. He was a doctor, a historian friend, prolific writer. He wrote the book of Luke and also the book of Acts. And he traveled with Paul, so it's always great to have a traveling physician with you, take care of you physically. But no doubt, Luke encouraged him spiritually, and you know, and the times of sicknesses and persecutions and imprisonments. You know, the times that Paul was stoned and left for dead, probably, you know, Luke was there to patch up the wounds. And again, Paul wanted to go back to the city that he was just stoned in, you know. And then we see Demas. On the other hand, he had gone with Paul for a while, and when Paul was writing Colossians, he was with him there. But unfortunately, this is one of those tragic stories that you do see from time to time, is that that he became kind of a worldly defector, if you will. At the end of Paul's life, he writes about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, where it says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica." Be careful of compromise. Be careful of heresy. Be careful of those things, the love of the world, the pride of life. Be careful of the lust of the flesh. It will rob, it will kill, it will destroy you. And that's what you see here with Demas. He loved this present world. And you see that so many times. And again, this is why we need teams to come together, why we need to huddle, why we need to exhort and encourage one another, to build each other up in the faith. Verse 15, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphos and the church that is in the house." And this is the thing that you notice at this time. It wasn't until the 3rd century that they started meeting in facilities and buildings. But in the first several centuries, they all met in homes. So that's one of the key things that you're noticing within the ministry. ministry there as the house churches that would take it on. And then eventually they became so large they needed other facilities. You know, we're blessed to have a facility like this, but not every church in the world has a facility. Sometimes they're renting from, schools or funeral homes or you name it. You know, wherever people are gathered together, it's a great place for the church to gather and minister to one another. But there is also a warning that you need to understand about this church in Laodicea. They didn't take heed to these things that were written here, because later on you notice in Revelation chapter 3 that they became a lukewarm church. So this is why it's so important to take heed to the Word of God, to be faithful to it and to focus on that. Verse 16 continues, "When this epistle is read amongst you, see that you read it also in the church in Laodicea, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So this letter, at that time, again, they didn't have the Word of God like we have. We're so blessed to have it. And so they read this particular letter at one of the local, house, church, fellowship, worship service, and then they were to send it to the next church down the road. And this is where there was a lot of problems at that time. There's other super apostles, as Paul would call it in 2 Corinthians, that would try to make a name for themselves. They would forge and fake some of these other letters and lead some of these churches astray. And this is one of the things that we learn in Revelation 3, is that the Laodiceans did not take heed to the words of what Paul had wrote here in a lasting way. Now, the letter from Laodicea, we're not quite sure which that letter that is. Some say it's the book of Ephesians. Some say it's this particular book of Colossians. We're still unsure what that is, but either way, we do have that phrase there. But we do see how these churches circulated these letters from Paul, Peter, and James, and other key leaders as well. Verse 17, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." So perhaps Paul's addressing Archippus directly, and maybe because he hasn't been fulfilling the assigned work or using the gifts and the talents that he has been given, that the Lord gave him to use. We don't know for sure, but Paul is very adamant about that everyone pulls their weight and that they obey God's directions and what he's called them to do. You know, and in fact, in the letter to Philemon, Paul also addressed Archippus in verse 2 of that letter, where he called him a fellow soldier. So whether he was a Roman soldier at the time or just a fellow soldier in the Lord's army, perhaps that might have been also the case. In any case, Paul had called upon the members there to encourage Archippus, to complete the task that he had been given to do. And we don't have information of what ministry that was in particular. It might have been ministering the church in Epaphras' absence and needed some special encouragement to deal with the challenges and the difficulties of running the church. He might have been ministering in some capacity and just needed a little nudge along the way. We all need that from time to time, right? And maybe that's you here tonight. Maybe you need a little bit of a nudge, a kick in the pants, get busy instead of sitting on your seat all the time. Get involved in some capacity. But sometimes you just need that word of encouragement, just to, get on with the work that God's called you to. In any case, Paul singled out this man, making sure his job was complete. He saw nothing wrong with challenging believers and attempt that more ministry and to go beyond their level of comfort, to keep pressing on. God has more things in store for you. Don't settle for less. And this verse will become much more meaningful to us if we assume that that's our name there. And if we hear the Spirit of God say to you, say to me, take heed to the ministry that you have been called to and to fulfill it, to finish the task, to be faithful. And each one of us has been given some service by the Lord, and we're going to give an account of it on the day, right? And we want to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. And there's many ways that we can end up leaving the work, if you will, unfinished, where we can get distracted, we can get sidetracked morally, become exhausted or stop. We can get mad and quit and disgruntled. We can let it slide and leave it up to others. But here's the thing, we should see it till we finish what God has called us on that assignment. You know, where you finish the task. Now it's time to transition to whatever he wants, if he has that for you, but completing the work that we have received from the Lord. And so we could all use that encouragement to keep pressing on. And then the final thought there in verse 18, this salutation by my hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you all, amen. And I love the word grace be with you all. It's one of the most amazing words in the Bible is grace. You know, there's no richer word than the word grace, for it carries in it all of God's love as seen in his gift of Jesus Christ. You know, we're saved by grace. We are sustained by grace. Everything's about the grace of God. And as Paul began this particular letter, you know, by grace in verse 2, and so he ends it with his benediction, and that's a great reminder. Everything that we do should be grace, you know. Those are the bookends, if you will, in the start of ministry and the end of ministry. It's about grace and the grace of God. And ultimately, that God's grace would strengthen and encourage us, and that we need grace in the Lord to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Grace is necessary to do his will, to finish his work, to live holy lives. We need his grace to do that. His grace is sufficient. Amen? And I hope and I pray that each and every one of you would get involved in some capacity and serve in some area of the local church here or whatever church God's called you to, and be faithful, be consistent, help out, whatever you're called to do. If you're doing something once a month, that's wonderful. You know, you're part of the work, you're part of the ministry, and you'll be rewarded for that. So be faithful, no matter what task, no matter what you're called to do, and most importantly, be faithful by praying for your church, praying for your leaders, praying for your missionaries, because it does make a difference and it does impact the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the calling as a believer. We thank you for the calling to serve you. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would fill them with your Spirit, that you would lead them, direct them, place them where you want them to be. Those who are struggling in their life, in their ministry, their marriage, their work, or whatever it is, Lord, that you would give them the grace that they need during this time. Give them the wisdom, give them the discernment that they need. I pray for the filling and overflowing of your Spirit. I pray that you would mold us and shape us to be more like you. I pray that our hearts would break for the things that break your heart, that we would see the things that you see, and that we would have that hatred for evil and for sin and a love for you and for your word and for your people. So I pray that you would anoint and bless in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw this card in the back there, and it says, defining refuge, and everyone a minister. And that's so true, especially when you go through Refuge 101, 201, 301, all those. But I love this verse here, and it says, out of 1 Corinthians 15:58, I'll leave you with this. Therefore, my beloved brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that the labor of the Lord is not in vain. Amen? God bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.